Romans chapter 12. We're spending more time in this chapter than perhaps some of the others, but the reason is it's so practical. We really haven't wanted to skim over some of these practical lessons in the book of Romans chapter 12. We're going to start reading with verse 9. We've read those earlier verses before, but we're going to start with verse 9, Romans chapter 12. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's review a little bit. We started out this chapter with a plea to give our bodies to the Lord because of the mercies of God, because of the grace of God, because of what God has done for us. The apostles pleads with us to give ourselves, to consecrate our bodies to the Lord. He says that in that process we reject the world, the pressure of the world. We're going to follow different music. We're going to march to a different cadence. We're not going to be following the pattern of the world, he says. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So there's to be this inward change, and this is what we're desirous of. We don't believe in just a kind of a legalism where people feel pressure and they feel, well, you know, I have to do this in order to be accepted by a group. For example, John was talking about the struggle he had with smoking. Well, we don't think smoking is helpful to your health, but as far as being a Christian, we would not want people to quit smoking simply because of the pressure of the group. If you're going to change, we want you to change to please the Lord, because God wants you to do it. And so when people are saved, we don't put a lot of pressure on them. With something like this, we would like people, of course, to want to change to please the Lord. So that it comes from within. It isn't just the pressure of the group. People saying, well, here to be accepted in this group, you've got to do this, or you've got to dress this way, or something like this. But the changes we desire are those that would come from your being changed inwardly with different values, with different goals, so you want to live for God. Then it's real. Then you don't resent it. If you change simply because people are putting pressure on you, inwardly you may resent it. We don't want that, and God doesn't want it. He wants us to change because we want to live for Him and please Him. Then the next section he deals with the matter of gift, and he wants us to recognize our gift. We're all gifted differently. The Holy Spirit indwells the people of God. And he wants us now to recognize our gift, to use it, and to enjoy and appreciate the diversity of gift, the way God has gifted different people. Each of us different, with our different abilities, and the Lord wants to use each one of us in a unique way. Now we're on this section that I've called Cultivate Character, and character is most important, more important than my gift, more important than my ability, is what I am as a person, the reality of my faith as shown in my character. And here he urges us to be sincere in our love. And love is a basic character quality that should mark us as Christians. God so loved the world. God is love. When we accept the Lord and we receive the Holy Spirit, we should become a loving people, genuinely loving. Not doing it as a form, not putting on a front, but genuine in our love. And then we noticed how he says we're to hate sin, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. And there are things to hate. You say, oh, Christians, are they to hate? Yes, there are things we should hate. We should hate sin. We shouldn't love sin. And we have to pray that the Lord will make us sensitive to sin. You know, you watch television and you can see the things going on, immoral acts and so forth. And you can watch some of that stuff to the point where you no longer are sensitive to it. You accept it. You know, that's true of where you work. Brother was saying this last week. He's gone back to working in a situation where the men are foul-mouthed and cursing a lot. And he was saying, you know, I used to talk that way myself. And now it bothers me. It grieves him because of the filth coming out of men's mouths. And it ought to. It ought to. He says, hate that which is evil. Hate sin. Verse 10, he says, be affectionate to one another. Be kindly affectionate. Have the affection of the family. Christians are part of God's family. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. And here Paul says, be affectionate. Now, some of us are naturally more affectionate. Some people seem to be born huggers. You know what I mean? When they meet you, they want to hug you right away. Others are a little more maybe detached. But all of us, he says, if you're a Christian, be affectionate toward your brothers and sisters. You're part of a family. And many times, just a touch, a warm handshake, or a touch on the arm, something like this, we convey to people that we care. I had a friend who was a doctor, and he was involved in emergency medicine. And he said whenever he went as a doctor to a patient, maybe someone came in who was severely injured in an automobile wreck, he says, the first thing I do as I go up to him is I put my hand on him, and he says, I communicate to him that I care. I want to help him. And just the touch of his hand reassures that person who's hurting and is in real pain. So he says, we as a family of God's children, be affectionate toward one another. Now you have to watch that. I might just put in a word of caution here. He says to Timothy, treat older men like your father. Treat older women, Christian women, like a mother. Then he says, Timothy, treat younger women like a sister. Be careful here, because as a younger man, you've got to watch this display of affection to younger women. He says, treat them like sisters. Unless you're married to a woman, there are certain reservations you should observe. And treat other younger Christian women like sisters. Then he says your display of affection will be as it should be. The next verse that I want to notice, verse 11, I call be enthusiastic. He says, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Are you enthusiastic about your Christianity? Or is kind of a ho-hum? Well, we've got to go to church again today. It's Sunday. Ho-hum. Be more fun to be out in boat fishing, but I really ought to go. Some people aren't very enthusiastic about their faith. He urges us here to be enthusiastic, fervent in spirit, zealous in spirit, serving the Lord. The greatest thing we can do in life. It ought to be the most exciting thing. To live for God, to please Him, to meet with His people, to witness, tell others about the Lord. What a wonderful privilege we have to do that. So he urges us, be enthusiastic in your faith. You know, at the World Series here, there was a lot of enthusiasm when The winning team finally clinched it. I tell you, there was exuberance and there was enthusiasm. Well, if they're enthusiastic over that, we as Christians ought to be certainly enthusiastic over our faith. He says, as a Christian, be optimistic, rejoicing in hope. We have hope. The world doesn't have hope. Without God and without hope. A person without the Lord gets sick, has a terminal illness, there's no hope. No hope. I'm going to die. There's no hope. As Christians, we have hope. So we should be optimists. Now, some of us are kind of born pessimistic. It's almost as if we come into the world crying and saying, it's a lousy day, I wish I hadn't been born. You know? And some people wake up in the morning and they're grumpy. They probably ought to eat breakfast right away. That sometimes helps. But some people tend to be pessimists. He says we ought to be optimistic. Rejoicing in hope. You have hope regardless of the circumstances. God is with you. Ultimately, the worst thing that can happen to you as far as the world is concerned is to die. And Paul says that's the door of heaven, which is far better. That's what Paul said. To die and to go to be with the Lord is better than to live. So we have hope. Now, because of this, we can be patient. He says, patient in tribulation. Enduring as you go through difficult times in life. How can you endure sickness? How can you endure failure? How can you endure the loss of a job? As parents, how can you endure the loss of a child? You have a child that dies. How can you endure the difficult things that may come in life? By faith. Because we know God is with us, and ultimately, we're going to be with Him. He loves us. He cares for us. So He says we can continue steadfast in prayer through all of these circumstances. We as Christians, by God's grace, can be optimistic. Verse 13, he exhorts us to be generous. It should mark our character. Most of us are very selfish. And the world is a selfish place. The appeal that's made often is to selfishness. You owe it to yourself. Advertising is based on this. You should drive this car. You owe it to yourself. Don't drive the cheapest car. Don't just have that transportation. You owe it to yourself to have luxury. And so we live in a generation where the young have tremendous expectations of what life should give to them. The world owes them a living. The country owes them health care. And the country owes them security through sickness and until death. And these things are owed to us. And so we focus on how everybody should meet my needs. And the world should meet my needs. And people come to church. And their attitude is, will you meet my needs? If you don't meet my needs, I leave. We focus on ourselves. He says as a Christian, we should focus on others. And living a life of giving. Not just living for ourselves. So he says, distributing to the needs of saints. Concern for Christians who may have need. Given to hospitality. This is a way of giving. You open your home. You invite people in. And not with the idea, well, we're going to have you over because we know you'll have us over in turn. But to have a spirit of giving. Be generous. This is something we should cultivate as Christians. When did you last have someone in your home? When did you last invite some unbelievers in? To give them a meal, to try to show kindness to them, in order to bring the gospel to them. Our homes can be used in so many ways. So he urges us, live a generous life. And let me say this. You know, if you live selfishly as the years pass, your life is going to be more and more without meaning and purpose. It's the giving life that is the rewarding life. The Lord Jesus gave everything. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. Now, because he gave everything, one day he's going to say to the Father, "Behold, I and the children you've given me." He's going to look at us who are Christians, and he's going to be rejoicing because of that supreme act of giving. So Paul urges us here, be generous, live a life of giving. Verse 14, he says, pray for your enemies. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Pray for your enemies. As you go through life, you're going to find some people that are going to be your enemies. Maybe your boss turns out to be your enemy. Maybe you witness to him, and he doesn't like it, and he's going to put pressure on you, and he may ridicule you, and you make you feel uncomfortable. In different ways, you're going to experience some antagonism, some hostility. How are you going to respond? Are you going to get angry, and you're going to say, "I'm going to get back at him. He's hurt me, and I'm going to hurt him." Now, that's the natural response, the response of the world. But he says, instead of that, you have the attitude of praying for your enemy and asking God to bless that person, whatever their spiritual needs are. If you do that, it'll change your whole attitude. And you'll find that the bitterness and the anger is taken out of your heart. So Paul says, and the Lord Jesus earlier had said this, and the Lord Jesus himself gave us the example as he was hanging on the cross. He said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And he was praying for people who cursed him, who mocked him, who spit on him, who nailed him to a cross. And Paul says, bless your enemies. It's an amazing thing. The world can't understand this. It's an amazing testimony. You know, they say that at various times as men have been martyred, they've prayed for those who were killing them. And the power of that, the world can't understand this. How can someone pray and ask for God's blessing on a person who's destroying him, who's hurting him? It's only the grace of God. What a testimony to the change that God can bring in the attitude of a person. If you're a Christian, too, for your own good, you need to do this. If you carry bitterness, it's very destructive to you. And people can hurt you in your life. Sometimes your own family will hurt you. There may be members of your family. And maybe as a child, your parents did things that hurt you. I was visiting a man in the jail. And he had bitterness a long time against an older brother who sexually abused him. He was an angry, bitter, bitter man. Now, that's something to be angry about. But you know, you have to give that over to God, and you have to put it in God's hands, and you have to say, "Lord, help me have a forgiving spirit, and you work in this person's life, and you change them, and help me to pray for them." When we do that, it's for our good and for their blessing. He says, be compassionate. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. When you're part of a family, then you share one another's joys. And you share one another's sorrows. The rewards of different ones. We rejoice in that. Like this last summer, Alan graduated and finished his work for his PhD, and he and his wife and daughter have gone back to Taiwan. We were at their graduation. We rejoiced. Here he'd reached this milestone. He'd achieved this, and we rejoiced with him. A brother in the Lord who had been blessed now with this. Rejoice, he says, with those who rejoice, and then have compassion for those who weep. Because we have people who go through tragedies, through sorrows. We need one another at times like that. It's terrible if you feel alone when you're hurting, when you're going through sorrow. But if you realize here are others, here are brothers and sisters who love me and who are entering into my sorrow with me, it's tremendously comforting. Sometimes they don't have to say anything, just to be with you and for you to realize these people care. These people love me. And this is what should mark us as a family of God. Deep compassion for one another. He pleads with us to be unified. He says there in verse 16, the first part, be of the same mind toward one another. Something that's very distressing if you're visiting a family and you walk into the home and you discover there's an argument going on. And if you see a husband and a wife angry, and I've been in situations like that, maybe shouting at one another, calling one another names, and you realize, what a tragedy. Here there should be unity in this home, in this marriage. And he pleads with us as a family of God's people. He says, be of the same mind. Be united. Don't allow the devil to bring in things to disrupt your relationship. Be united. It's something we have to guard. One of the brothers in this fellowship often prays the Lord will guard us from Satan coming in and bringing in anything that would divide or disturb our harmony and our love for one another. Because he loves to do that. Satan's a great divider. The last part of that verse, he says, be humble. Don't set your mind on high things. Associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Be humble. You know, there are churches that deliberately cater to the upper class. They cater to the professionals. In fact, if you go into a city many times, you can find out, well, this first church over here, that's where the doctors, that's where the lawyers, that's where the successful businessmen go. If you're just an ordinary working man and struggling through life, it's not really the place where you'd be happy. You wouldn't really be accepted. That's not the spirit of Christ. The Lord Jesus came not just for the successful, the well-to-do. He's the friend of sinners. One of the things that God hates is partiality. James, he says, if a poor man comes in and you put him down, a rich man comes in and you give him a place in your fellowship, he says, you're sinning. If we as a group of Christians show preference toward those who are successful and doing well and ignore those who are struggling with life, we are sinning. Our God is absolutely impartial. Doesn't matter whether it's the mayor of this city or whether it's a fella in the jail facing long time because of a life that's been ruined by sin. It says God loves each impartially. And we as a group of Christians are to show that same spirit of love and compassion. So he says, you be humble toward all. Then he concludes by saying, do good to all. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Be known as someone who is doing acts of kindness to all. Even your enemy. If your enemy hungers, feed him. Feed him. Don't curse him. Don't turn him away. Show kindness and compassion. This is the attitude of God. This is the spirit of God himself. He's a God, the scripture says, who sends rain on the just and the unjust. What a loving God he is. You know, as the farmer goes out to harvest his crop, God has sent rain on that field of his. He may curse God. He may be a drunk. But God in his love and compassion sends rain on the just and the unjust. So he calls on us to be those who are marked by doing good, he says, overcome evil with good. Now, he doesn't say do this when you feel like it. Sometimes we have to do what's right and trust our feelings to follow along with it. Do what is right, he says here, and then you will be displaying the very life of the Lord Jesus. It's a practical chapter, isn't it? Read it over, think about it, and then if you know the Lord, say, Lord, help me to work these things into my life. Maybe there are certain things you think, well, this week, you know, I need to work on some of these areas. And you can target one particular area and say, Lord, this is what I'm going to work on this week. I'm going to endeavor to show love and kindness toward this person, this unattractive person, this person who, naturally speaking, I perhaps wouldn't be too interested in. Help me to show the love of God toward that person. This is a lonely world, a selfish world. And the world is drawn, though, to people who have peace and who show the work of God's grace in their lives. I trust our lives will be like that. There were a couple of fellows came to know the Lord up in the jail, and they were in one cell together. There's another man who was going through a terrible time, a time of real confusion. He was in on some sexual charges, and it was he was facing some difficult time. His wife was leaving him. His children were removed from him. It seemed like he was losing everything. And he looked over, and he saw these two men, and they were different. As he watched their lives, he saw there was something different about these two men. And one day he walked over to the front of their cell and he said, you know, you guys have got something I don't have. He says, you've got a peace and you've got an acceptance. And he says, I'm in a turmoil. My life is falling apart. I don't know what to do. I've been thinking about committing suicide. He said, what do you have? What do you have that gives you that peace? See? It was the power of the life that he saw. Because here their lives have been touched by the grace of God. So we have to pray, may our lives be like this. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, it'd be a wonderful thing to turn to the Lord and just to say, Lord, I'm a sinner. And I believe Christ died for me. I want to receive him. And I want him to change my life so I can be a blessing.